Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Open them up to the book of Joshua. Joshua. When we completed 2 Peter, it means that we've completed 35 of the 66 books in the Bible that we've studied together as a pastor and church. We've done 20 out of the 39 in the Old Testament. We've done 15 out of the 27 in the New. So we've done 35 out of the 66. And as I was thinking and praying about what to teach on next, the Lord sort of directed me back to the Old Testament. And if he's willing, for the next few weeks, we're going to look at the book of Joshua and Judges. Those are two in the Old Testament that we haven't studied. Very familiar stories in there, but, you know, as I mentioned Sunday, as the lady taking the trip through the Grand Canyon, sometimes the familiar we take for granted. And there's a lot of truth even in the familiar. You remember Joshua was born a slave when the Israelites were born a slave in Egypt, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. The Bible says he was the son of Nun, N-U-N. He had a father, but his name was Nun. He was also Moses' minister. The Bible calls him Moses' minister, or his servant, his attendant, his assistant. Today we might call him his gopher. Anything that Moses needed done, he could ask Joshua, and Joshua would help him do it. And Joshua just was around Moses, just like an assistant is. He just sort of shadowed him, and anything Moses needed to be done, Joshua was do it. You remember he was one of the 12 spies. He represented the tribe of Ephraim, if I remember right, as one of the 12 spies that went into the promised land for 40 days. All 12 spies came back and said, it's a wonderful, good land that God has prepared for us. But Joshua was only one of two, he and Caleb, that said, we can take it. The other 10 came back and said, no, we can't take it. We're grasshoppers compared to the people there. But Joshua was one of the one that said, let's just trust God and we can do it. And when Moses died, God appointed Joshua to take over as the leader of his people. And he's the one that actually led the Israelites across the Jordan River into the promised land and divided up the land among the tribes. His original name was Hoshea, which means salvation. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 8, Moses changed his name to Yehoshea, which means Yahweh is salvation. And I think it was of God that Moses changed his name, because salvation, even for the Israelites, did not come from Joshua. It came from God, and Joshua was an instrument that God used. His name also, if you short, and sometimes in the Bible it's shortened to Yesha, which is the shortened form of Yahashua. It's the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek name Jesus. And so most think that Joshua was the author of this book. In fact, he wrote in Joshua 24, verse 26, the Bible says, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Now, if you remember in Joshua 24, he was giving his farewell address. And some people look at that verse and say, well, he wrote his farewell address and put it in the book of God. Other people say, no, it was the whole book that he wrote. He was certainly in the right position for God to use to write the book, because he was an eyewitness and a major participant in just about everything that went on in the book of Joshua. So let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to try to cover the first 7 verses tonight, where it says in verse 1, chapter 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, you remember that Moses died up on Mount Nemo. Nebo. Mount Nebo. God had allowed him to go up there to take a peek into the promised land. Remember, he did not get to lead the people of God into the promised land because he was disobedient. There was a time when they needed water, and God said, first time he said, I want you to strike the rock, and he struck it and water came out. The second time he told Moses and Aaron, don't strike it this time, just speak to it and I'll give you water. Well, Moses was so upset at the people, you know the story, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it again. And you say, and so as a result of that disobedience, God says, you're not going to be able to lead my people into the promised land. And you might think, boy, that was really harsh of God. I mean, that's a terrible punishment. Here's a guy that's led these people for 40 years, and yet when he gets to the final leg of the journey, because he hit a rock instead of speaking to it, God says, you're not going to be able to go in. But you have to understand, all throughout the Old Testament, God was painting pictures of salvation. He was painting pictures of Christ, and that rock represented Jesus. He was only going to be smitten one time. And when Moses hit that rock the second time, he messed up God's picture. And God said, because of your disobedience, you are not going to get to lead the people in. And I would just remind you today, God has a will and a plan for each of our lives. Each of us as individuals, God has a plan for us. That plan includes salvation. He wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then after we're saved, he has a plan for us to serve him. He has a will for us to be his servant. And serving God is a wonderful thing to do. If you just stop and think about this fact that the omnipotent God, the omniscient God, the ever-present God who made everything around us, lets us serve him. I mean, if you just stop and think about it and let that truth get up, I mean, it's amazing to me that God would let dirt balls, I mean, that's what we are. We're made out of the dust of the ground and we're all sinners, but he would let us serve him and represent him. It's just amazing to me. And sometimes, if we're not careful, the same thing happens in our life that happened in Moses' life. Because of some disobedience, God says, I wanted you to do this for me, but because you didn't obey, you can't. You can't. And we miss the opportunity and the privilege that we have to serve our God. That's why it's so important for us just to simply obey God. Just to do what he says. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss an opportunity to serve him. I don't want to miss that privilege, that honor that he has given me, that he gives to each one of us. But if we're not careful, if we disobey, we might miss an opportunity to serve him. So Moses is dead, and so God now speaks to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. And by the way, I will tell you, God always has a successor plan. You always got to, you know, at work, at GM, there were key jobs that we had successor plans for. And what that means is we had three or four people identified that, you know, if the person in this job got a new job or if they died or something happened to them, we'd always have three or four people that were being trained that could step into that job and do it next. Well, I want to tell you, the work of God is the most important work there is. There is no more important work than the work of God. And God always has a successor lined up and in training. And that was Joshua for the position that Moses had to lead God's people. And so he was his minister, his servant, his attendant, his assistant, his gopher. And because he was Moses' assistant, God had him in training. I mean, he got to be around Moses, the servant of God, the man of God, the leader of God. He got to learn how Moses thought. I started to say thunk, but you all have better English than I do. But he got to know how Moses thought. He got to know Moses' mind. He got to know how Moses, reasoned out things. He got to see how Moses handled different situations and the principles and the priorities that Moses used as he made decisions. And he got to witness Moses' faith. He got to see Moses as he followed God, and he got to see Moses as he spake for God, as God put words in his mouth. He got to see Moses with his rod work miracle after miracle after miracle, and Joshua realized that faith in God and obedience to God was the only way that he could do what God wanted him to do in leading his people. And I'll just remind you, God is the power behind everything that happens here. He is the power. He's the reason. He's the cause of everything that happens here. We might be the instruments that he uses, but we are in his hands. He might use our voices, but he tells us what to say. And I know sometimes you may think, Brother Darrell, if God is telling you and Brother Leonard what to say, he must not know English very well. Well, he still uses us the way we are. And you know, we're not robots. And sometimes our grammatical ability and our poor use of English will just come out. But he tells us what to say. I mean, we're his instruments. He uses us. And it's only our dependence on him, only our dependence on him that lead to any victory that we see. It's him. It's not us. Again, he uses us, and praise God that he does. What a privilege and what an honor to be used of him. But all the credit and all the glory and all and everything needs to go to him, because without him we would be nothing. Nothing. All right, look at verse 2. Here's what God said to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. All right, he said, get up. Now, I'm sure as they was their custom, like they did for Aaron, like they did for Miriam, they mourned for Moses 30 days, as was the Jewish custom. But God comes to Joshua and said, now, get up. Get ready to go over Jordan, you and all the people. I'm going to give you the land that I promised you. Now, again, they had been there before. They had been to this spot 40 years before. It was 40 years ago. They sent the 12 spies in. They came back. What a wonderful land that God has prepared for us. But they said, we can never take it. The cities are walled. The people are giants. We're like grasshoppers. And if you don't need to turn back to it, but I'm going to read from Numbers 14. Two of the spies came back. These two spies were Joshua and Caleb. And here's what they said. The land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. Now, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. Now it's 40 years later. They're here again. They're at the same spot. The same challenges that were present 40 years ago are still present. The same obstacles that were present 40 years ago are still present. There are still giants that live in the land of Canaan. The cities are still walled. They are still outgunned and outnumbered. And now God is reminding Joshua, I will give it to you. Yeah, look across the river, see the city, see the giants, but remember the report that you and Caleb gave 40 years ago. And so what God was saying is, don't depend on your strength, don't depend on your might, don't depend on your intelligence, don't depend on your plan. This is my fight. Let me fight it. Trust me. Just trust me. I know if you look at with human eyes, the odds are all against you. If you look with human eyes, you are going to say there is no way that we can succeed in taking this land. But God says, don't look with human eyes. Look through my eyes. I'm going to give it to you. He says the same thing to us today. We look out to a world that's wicked and getting more wicked. We look out at a world that seems to be going to hell in a handbasket with roller skates. We look out and we want to throw up our hands and say it's impossible to be godly people. It's impossible to have an influence for God. The world has gone too far. It's too wicked. There is no hope. And God says to us the same thing that he said to Joshua, this is my fight. Just trust me. Just trust me. God is going to do what God is going to do, and no power on earth can stop him. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Every place you step. Let me go ahead and read verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Every place you put your foot down, it's going to be yours. And he describes a geographical region that is going to be yours. And he says, I'm going to give it to you just like I promised Moses. And what God was reminding Joshua, the same thing he reminds us. He said, look, I made a promise. I made a promise to Abraham. I made a promise to Isaac. I made a promise to Jacob. And I made a promise to Moses. I told them I was going to give them this land. I'm going to keep my promise. Part of God being God is he keeps his promises. Part of God being God is he keeps every one of his promises. It's not a promise that God doesn't keep. And we need to be reminded of that today. We have a God that keeps his promises. He never breaks them. And so when he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. I know that you have need of all those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be given unto you. God is going to keep that promise. When he promises, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He's going to keep that promise. He will give you everything you need. Not everything you want, but everything you need. He's going to keep that promise. When he says, you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you, he's going to keep that promise. When he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, he's going to keep that promise. He has to keep his promises. He is God. Look at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. What a promise. What a promise. A threefold promise. He says, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not let you down. And I will never forsake you. What a promise. I mean, if we could just get a hold of that one promise from the hundreds of, from the thousands of tens of thousands that are in the Bible, if we could just grab a hold of this one promise where Almighty God says, I will be with you, I will never fail you, and I will never leave you. Why would we ever get discouraged? And I know why. That's a rhetorical question. But why would we stay discouraged? Why would we stay down? Why wouldn't we just keep coming back to this promise where God says, hey, I'm with you, and I'm never going to let you down, and I'm never going to leave. We could live in victory. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now, here's what God was telling Joshua and what he tells us today. He says, I'm not going to do everything for you. I'm not going to do everything. I mean, you're just not going to sit back and put your feet up and eat bonbons and I'm going to take care of everything. That's not the way it works. He says, you got to be strong. You got to have courage. There's going to be some battles to fight and there's going to be some wars to wage and there's going to be some enemies to conquer. It may get hard at times. And it may hurt at times. But you will inherit the land. You will divide it as an inheritance, just like I swear, just like I promised unto your fathers. And I know I don't need to tell you tonight, but I'll just say it anyway. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. We just don't sit on the sidelines and eat our bonbons, and God takes care of everything. Do you guys know what bonbons are? Little chocolate-covered ice cream bits? Huh? Oh, she won't. Okay. I just want to make sure you knew what bonbons were. Didn't think I was talking about something strange. But look, same thing. God says to us, stay. I'm going to be with you, and I'm not going to fail you, and I'm never going to leave you, but you need to be strong. You need to have courage, because there's going to be battles to fight, and there's going to be wars to wage, and there's going to be enemies to defeat. So you need to have courage. You need to be strong, because you're going to have to fight. But again, I'll never leave you. I'll never fail you. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So here God said, now here's the key, Joshua. Here's the key. You have to do according to all the law. All the things that Moses taught you. All the things I gave Moses. Don't turn to the right or don't turn to the left. He said, just walk in that narrow way and you will prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now here's the strange thing. You know, when most Christians think about the law of God, they think about it as barriers, as bars, that confines, constrains, imprisons us. Okay? When in reality, the laws of God are the roadmap and the mile markers to success and prosperity. It's sort of like here's what I was thinking about this morning. It's sort of like the lines on a road, on a highway. You know, the yellow line in the middle and the white line over to the side. There are some people that think about those lines as barriers and bars. And here's what they say. Those lines are on the road just to constrain and restrain me. It'd be more fun if I could drive anywhere I wanted to drive. If I wanted to cross the yellow line anytime I wanted, that'd be more fun than driving in this lane. If I wanted to get up on the shoulder and even go off the shoulder, you know, why can't I cross that white line? I mean, it's just there to pin me in, to keep me from having fun. It'd be a whole lot more enjoyable if I could drive anywhere I wanted to drive. Now, if we had that attitude as drivers, what would happen? You know, we'd probably get in lots of accidents. We sure would not get to where we're going, because either we'd run into somebody or we'd run off the road into a ditch. I mean, if we're in our right mind, and if we're not under the influence of anything, we will see those lines as not barriers or constraints, but we will see them as guideposts and guidelines that if we stay within them, we will have a good chance of getting where we need to get safely. We will make it. We look at them as helps, as guides, again, to help us get where we want to go safely. We need to think about the laws of God in the same way. They are not there to restrain us. They are not there to pin us in. God didn't say, don't, just to say, you can't have any fun. You can't enjoy life. That's not why he put them there. He put them there as guideposts, as signposts, as helps to get us where he wants us to get, safely. prosperously, successfully. And so God reminds Joshua, they're there for you. And if you follow them, and don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left, just walk straight down the middle, wherever you go, you will prosper. And God hadn't changed. He says the same thing to us today. And again, if I've heard it one time, I've heard it 180,000 times. Ah, you Christians never have any fun. Just a bunch of don'ts. God just doesn't want you to enjoy anything. My experience has been that Christians have more fun than the world ever has. We don't wake up with hangovers. And we don't wake up not knowing where we are. And we don't wake up not knowing what we've done. We wake up knowing that we are God's children and that He has blessed us. He's blessed us. Thank you for being here tonight. Good stuff. First few verses of the book of Joshua. We'll study it some more. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.